Amen. It was last March when many Google users all around the world, they began to search for information about prayer. Now, the reason for this search, it's because, I'll remind you, it was last March when the spread of the novel coronavirus was beginning to become a global concern. And with the concern, many people jumped on Google and started searching for prayer. As we take a closer examination of the data from Google, we can see that the search intensity for prayer would actually increase every time the registered number of COVID-19 cases was reported to increase by another 80,000 people. Or in other words, just to sum it up, the increasing count of coronavirus cases corresponds to the increasing number of Google searches for prayer. Now, think about that for a moment. Many people who probably at one point cared nothing about prayer, they're all of a sudden wanting to know more about prayer. And with that being the case, can't you see how the Lord is using this global pandemic to help people all around the world to recognize the importance of the practice of prayer? Now, in light of this data, it's important for us to understand that the practice of prayer, it's actually essential for living a life of faith. If we're going to live a life of faith, then we have to understand how important it is to pray. And as we make our way through the text before us today, we're going to take some time to consider the example of prayer set by our Savior Jesus. With this as our focus, and as we consider the Lord's example, we'll soon see, first of all, that the practice of prayer precedes spiritual information. Secondly, we'll learn that the practice of prayer precedes biblical instruction. Thirdly and finally, we'll learn that the practice of prayer precedes relational intercession. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's taking the time to pray to his heavenly Father. And as you make your way to the sixth chapter of Luke's gospel account, I want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll first help you to remember that there was this group of religious leaders during the days of Jesus who were nothing but trolls. I mean, they were following Jesus around. They wanted to find him doing something wrong because they wanted to accuse him. And knowing that those angry accusers were discussing the proper way to punish our Savior, the Lord Jesus, he decided that it was time to spend some more time in prayer. And so he went up to the top of a mountain to pray to his heavenly Father. Now, with this context in mind, if you would look with me here at Luke chapter 6, I want to draw your attention there to verse 12. Here, we learn that it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, before we continue making our way through the text before us today, I just want to take a moment to stop here. I want to consider the spiritual discipline that the Lord Jesus was engaging in there at the top of that mountain. As we all know, Jesus spent a great deal of time praying. We've already seen this several times here in the Gospel of Luke. I'll remind you, it was back in Luke chapter 3 where we found the Lord Jesus praying on the day of his baptism. He was there in baptism waters. John the Baptist was baptizing him, and Jesus prayed at that moment. And in Luke chapter 5, we also learned about that day when the Lord withdrew from the crowds. And Luke tells us that he often withdrew from the crowd so that he could go into the wilderness and pray. The Lord Jesus prayed often. And he prayed so often that the disciples wanted to know more about this. And when we get to Luke chapter 11, we'll learn about the day when the disciples approached Jesus and they asked him to teach them how to pray. And so we'll see how the Lord taught them to pray with the Lord's Prayer. Not only that, but as we continue to make our way through Luke's gospel account, we're actually going to find five more times when the Lord took the time to pray. This not only includes the time that he prayed on the Mount of Transfiguration, but we also find him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane just before his crucifixion. Without debate, Jesus was a man of prayer. Now, as we consider this spiritual discipline that we commonly call prayer, it's important for us to understand that the practice of prayer, it's simply the way we communicate with God. Let's not church it up too much. I mean, when we're talking about prayer, we're just talking about talking to God. That's what prayer is, talking to God, communicating with God. With this in mind, let's look again here at Luke chapter 6. I want to draw your attention there to the middle of verse 12. Here Luke tells us that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. In other words, the incarnate Son of God was connecting and communicating with his heavenly Father. He spent the night there on that mountain communicating and crying out to God the Father in prayer. Now you might be wondering, why? Why was it necessary for Jesus to spend so much time in prayer? And the reason why this question is important is because, think about it. If Jesus is the physical incarnation of God the Son, then isn't he also omniscient? Isn't he also all-knowing? Why would he need to pray to God the Father if he already knows all things? Well, this has caused many people to struggle with, you know, well, why is Jesus praying to God the Father? If this is something that you've ever wondered about, then it'll help you to remember that the Son of God didn't come to earth in order to animate a human form. Sometimes people think about Jesus in that sense, that the deity of Jesus Christ was empowering and animating the humanity of Jesus Christ. But that's not the case. The deity of Jesus Christ came to experience life as a human, and therefore the deity of Jesus humbled himself by limiting himself to the five senses of his humanity. Therefore, you know, he could say, hey, I don't know when my second coming is, and all the miracles that he performed, were done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this way, he could experience life and death and the resurrection as a human, though his deity dwelt within. With that being the case, it was necessary for Jesus to spend time communicating with God the Father through the spiritual discipline of prayer so that he could receive spiritual information that was necessary for him to accomplish his earthly ministry. And in light of his example, we can see then that prayer, it's the immaterial connection which enables us to communicate with God and receive spiritual information that's necessary. Prayer is kind of like a spiritual smartphone. You know, prayer enables us to connect and communicate with the Lord so that we can receive the divine inspiration and the spiritual information that we need so that we can serve the Lord according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. With this as our goal, then, I want to continue to consider our Savior's example, which we find here in Luke chapter 6. If you would, let's look again at Luke chapter 6. We'll begin reading again verse 12. Here Luke writes, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." Now here in these verses we find the Lord Jesus. He's rising up with the sun after spending all night praying for guidance from God the Father. And as we consider the way that he immediately invites 12 of his disciples to come and occupy the apostolic position, it seems to me that the Holy Spirit of God was the one who was providing the Lord with specific information so that he could call the men that the Father had chosen for this specific position. He was with all of his disciples there on the mountain, but he called 12 of them to the position of apostle. And that information came from God the Father. God the Father answered the prayers of his only begotten Son by providing him with the spiritual information that he needed so that he could accomplish his earthly ministry. And while it's true that this spiritual information included the identification of those who were called to the apostolic position, it's also true that the Holy Spirit was the one who directed the Lord Jesus to choose a disciple named Judas, Judas Iscariot, who, according to Luke here, became a traitor. I'll remind you, Judas Iscariot, this was the apostle who betrayed the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. For a little bit of cash, he betrayed the Lord Jesus. At the same time, though, it's also important to remember that this betrayal was not a surprise to Jesus. Jesus was not surprised by the betrayal of Judas, and the reason why is due to the fact that the Holy Spirit had already given him this important information. In order to prove my point, I just want to remind you of something that the Lord Jesus revealed in John chapter 6. It's verse 70 where Jesus asks, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Without debate, the Lord Jesus, he already knew, even from the day he ordained his 12 apostles, he already knew that Judas Iscariot would end up betraying him with a kiss on the cheek. And we must remember that the Lord Jesus had already received this spiritual information about Judas because he spent the night connecting with his heavenly Father through the spiritual discipline of prayer. The Father revealed this information through the Holy Spirit so that Jesus Christ might have this important information. And so we see from this example helps us to know that prayer precedes the spiritual information that provides us with the godly guidance that we need. In order to further grasp the point that I'm seeking to make, I want to consider another example of this. It's found in the book of Acts. And so hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, and let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 10. It's here in the 10th chapter of Acts where we find Peter. He's praying for godly guidance as well. And it was during this time of prayer, as Peter was seeking the divine wisdom of God, that's when the Lord provided Peter with spiritual information that was necessary for his ministry. With this as the focus, let's consider Luke's record of this account. If you would look with me there at Acts chapter 10, we'll begin reading at verse 9. Here Luke writes, "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.' And a voice spoke to him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.'" Here in these verses, we find Peter. He's connecting with the Lord through the spiritual discipline of prayer. He's there on that rooftop praying to the Lord, communicating with God, seeking spiritual information so that he knew what his next step was in his leadership position there in the church. And as he's praying, he sees this vision, this sheet coming down with all kinds of unclean animals. And the Lord directs him to rise and kill and eat. And that's great news, because I believe in that sheet was what we call shrimp Diablo. It's shrimp wrapped with bacon, a little sliver of jalapeno. Well, that's not part of the study, but chances are, I mean, there's pork in there, and there's shrimp and lobster and all kinds of yummy things that Peter had never enjoyed. And the Lord's saying, look, the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament, they're done. They're over. Now there's a new freedom in Christ Jesus. But not only is that point true, there was a further meaning to this vision. And this vision was not only about the dietary restrictions, but also the restrictions of fellowship between Gentiles and Jews. And the Lord was ultimately preparing Peter to go to the house of Cornelius. And it was there at the house of Cornelius where these Gentiles come to know Jesus Christ. They're baptized with the Holy Spirit and they gain their entrance into the church. And so we see that this whole vision was God's way of providing Peter with the spiritual information that he needed so that he could know that Gentiles are now accepted into the church. And as we consider the way that the Spirit of the Lord answered Peter's prayer by providing him with this godly guidance, we once again see how prayer precedes spiritual information. When we need spiritual information from the Lord, we should spend time praying so that we can receive that information. I like the way that the Lord revealed this truth in Jeremiah chapter 33. It's there where he declares, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." How much stuff do we not know? I don't know. Honestly, I don't know how much I don't know, but I know it's probably a lot. But God knows everything. And those who will spend time connecting with the Lord through the spiritual discipline of prayer, we will be given the godly guidance that we need according to the divine wisdom of the Holy Spirit. If we would simply call to him and pray to him, if we would spend time in prayer, he will show us things that we don't yet know, things that we need to know. It's for this reason that I encourage every Christian to follow the example of Jesus and to follow the example of Peter, to spend time praying so that we can receive the spiritual information that we need to properly serve the Lord according to the will of God. And while it's true that the practice of prayer precedes spiritual information, it's also true that the practice of prayer, it also precedes biblical instruction. Now, with this as the focus, let's make our way back to the Gospel of Luke. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 6. Here we find the Lord Jesus presenting the Word of God to those who came to hear him. Let's pick up our study of Luke 6, beginning there at verse 17. It's there where we learn that he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him. Now, I want to stop right there. I want to consider this post-prayer instruction that the Lord began to present as he descended from the mountain. And we should first notice that the Lord came down to meet them. Remember, it was back in verse 12 where we learned about the day when the Lord went up to the mountain to pray. He led his disciples up to the top of the mountain, and there he prayed and continued all night in prayer to God. But then, after choosing 12 of his disciples to serve as apostles, the Lord then led all of them down the mountain, and it was there on level ground where he began to instruct the people who were waiting for him. And as we consider the way that Jesus came down from the mountain in order to provide his people with the instructions of God's word, it thrills me to know that Jesus comes down to meet us. He doesn't say, "You come up here and get on my level so that we can hang out." No, he comes down to us. He condescends to us so that we can connect with him. And I love that. But we also have to consider the way that Jesus came down from this mountain, and it reminds me of Moses. I can't help but to remember the 40 days that Moses spent at the top of Mount Sinai. There he connected with God through prayer, and it was there where God connected with Moses by providing him with the Mosaic Law. And it was after receiving the Mosaic Law that Moses came down from the mountain, and there he presented the people of God with the instructions that he had received from the Lord while he was there on the mountaintop. And it's in similar fashion that we find the Lord Jesus. He spent time at the top of the mountain praying for spiritual inspiration. And after receiving the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then he came down and presented the people of God with what? With biblical instruction. He presented them with the truth of God's word. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 17. Here again, we learn that he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him. These people came to hear him. This multitude of people, they're there to listen to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to prove my point, it's important to note that the word "hear," which is found there in the second half of verse 17, that word "hear" is translated from a Greek word which was used of those who give ear to a teaching or to a teacher. They're giving ear to a teaching or a teacher. The same word was also used of those who are listening in order to learn something. They're listening for the purpose of comprehension. They want to understand what is being taught, and so they're not like a teenager. You know, you try to tell a teenager something, and they're like, I know. You know everything, right? Right. Many don't listen for comprehension's sake. But these people were gathered together to hear, to comprehend, to understand the Lord. Now, as we consider the way in which the people were taking this time to go and listen to the teachings of the Lord, the implication of Luke's record here, it helps us to realize that the Lord Jesus then was teaching. If they're listening to the teaching of Jesus, well, then it only stands to reason that Jesus must have been teaching then, right? As we put together the whole play-by-play here, Luke is helping his audience to understand this, that the Lord Jesus, he led his disciples up to the peak of a mountain, and it was there where he spent the night praying to his heavenly Father. And then after praying all night, he awoke the next day, and he chose 12 of his disciples to become apostles. And then after that, that apostolic appointing, he descends with his disciples to go and meet the masses on that level ground. And it was there where he began to teach them. And what did he teach them? We're not given the sermon here. We don't have the information about the lesson that he taught. But let me guess. I'm going to guess he taught the Word of God. I'm going to guess that Jesus was teaching the Word of God. And you might be wondering how I can know this for certain. How can we know for certain that the Lord Jesus was actually teaching the Word of God? Well, in order to prove that he was, I want to consider something that Jesus himself said in John chapter 12. Hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, and let's turn in our Bibles now to John chapter 12. You see, it's here in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel account where we find the Lord Jesus. And he's assuring his audience of the fact that everything that he said, including all of his teachings, were based entirely on the instructions that he had received from God the Father. Let's consider how Jesus puts it here in John chapter 12. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 47. There at verse 47, Jesus declares, "If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but notice, the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus informing us of the fact that every word that proceeded forth from his mouth, they were words that were actually based on the divine instructions that had come from his heavenly Father. If Jesus spoke a word, it was the Word of God. Therefore, it only stands to reason that the Lord Jesus was presenting the people there at the base of that mountain with the instructions of God's word. When he descended from the mountain and he met all the people, and he met the multitudes there at the level ground of that mountain, he was providing them with biblical instructions. And these were the instructions that he had received while he was up on the mountaintop. In order to further prove my point, let's consider the prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. Continue holding your place there in the book of Luke. I want you to flip forward five chapters now to John chapter 17. Here in John 17, we find the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. And if you would look with me there at John 17, we'll begin reading at verse 5. Here Jesus prays, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Now here in this high priestly prayer, we find the Lord Jesus. He's praying, remember he's incarnate right now. He's in the human flesh and he's praying, "Lord, I want to be restored to the same glory that I had with you before the incarnation." And then he goes on in this prayer and he reveals here that every lesson that he ever taught, every word that he ever spoke was given to him from God the Father. Therefore, it only stands to reason that the sermon that Jesus presented after descending from that mountain, well, that sermon was based on the divine instruction that he received during that time of prayer. He was on the mountaintop praying. He was seeking spiritual inspiration. God gave it to him, including the biblical instruction that he gave after descending from the mountain. And in light of this, then, we can see that the practice of prayer precedes the wisdom of biblical instruction. Now, in order to understand how this applies to us, I want to consider something that the Apostle Peter wrote in his first epistle. Continue holding your place there in the Gospel of Luke. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 4. See, it's here in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter where we find the Apostle Peter. He's encouraging every Christian to understand the importance of praying. And he's helping them to understand that those who want to accomplish our calling in Christ, we must spend time praying. This, of course, includes a calling to become those Christians who are speaking the truth in love as we set out to provide others with biblical instructions. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's consider how Peter puts it here in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 7. Here Peter declares, "The end of all things is at hand." Isn't that nice to know? I'm so excited about this. Let's wrap it up. "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, here in these verses, we find Peter, he's calling every Christian to be serious and watchful in our prayers. In other words, the Christian ought to be earnest and disciplined in our prayer life. And the reason why is because of this. Because those who spend time engaging in the spiritual discipline of prayer, well, we tend to be filled with the love of the Lord. When we spend time praying, the Lord gives us his love for others, and this helps us to then turn around and minister to others. And so we ought to be serious and earnest and disciplined as we pray. And we ought to be praying for one another as we do this. You see, if we're going to serve one another and love one another with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be praying for one another because, listen, it's difficult to grumble about those you're praying for. That's why he tells us here that we should be serious and watchful in our prayers and then have love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't, complain about one another's sins, but rather it covers it. And then he tells us to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Christian, listen, if you're grumbling about someone, I guarantee you're not praying for them. And if you're praying for someone, chances are you aren't grumbling about them. God help us that we would spend more time praying for people rather than grumbling about them. We must be earnest and disciplined in our prayer so that we can love one another in the way that we should. And we should also notice what Peter is saying here. Again, there in the beginning of verse 11, he declares, after telling us to be earnest and serious in our prayers, he goes on to tell us in verse 11, if anyone speaks, if you're going to say anything, if you're going to open your mouth, don't let it be for the sake of grumbling about people. But instead, we have to do what? Speak as the oracles of God. What does that mean? Well, I like the way that the scholars who created the New International Version of the Bible, they render the words of Peter with a little bit more clarity. It's there where they declare, they put it like this. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone speaks, then you ought to be speaking the very words of God. As we set out to minister to one another, listen, we haven't been called to share our personal opinions. You know, the church isn't supposed to be like social media platforms, you know, and don't even get me started on this, but you go to social media, platforms, and what do you find there? 10,000 wannabe experts sharing their expert opinion on everything that they'd learned over the last day and a half. It's sad. It really is. A lot of people saying a lot of things that they probably shouldn't be saying because they don't know what they're talking about. But we go and we read it and we're affected by it, and it's just a huge waste of our time. Let us not be like that. If someone comes to you and says, oh, I'm struggling with this, I need help with that, don't give them your opinion. I know you're impressed with your opinion. I'm very impressed with my opinion. My opinions are the best. But I'm here to tell you, they don't matter. What matters is the Word of God. What does God's Word say about this? That's what we ought to be sharing. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. We've been called to proclaim not our personal opinions, but the Word of God. And it's for this reason that we must be earnest and disciplined in our prayers, because prayer will precede biblical instruction. If you need the biblical information that's necessary to give someone wise counsel, make sure that you've spent some time praying about it. At the same time, it's also important for every Christian to spend time praying before we study the Word of God and as we study the Word of God. And the reason why is due to the fact that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. In the flesh and in your natural mind, you can read the Bible all day long and walk away and think, what did I just read? What kind of sense did any of that make? How many times have you come to a passage and just thought, what does this even mean? Well, listen, we have access to the author. If you're a Christian, then the Spirit of God dwells within you. And all you have to do is say, Lord, help me to understand this. This is your book. If you want me to understand it, then you gotta help me to grasp it. Listen, prayer is the spiritual key that unlocks our comprehension to the Scriptures. For this reason, I encourage every Christian to prayerfully study the Bible so that we can begin to grasp the truth of God's Word, and then we can begin to minister to one another here at our church. Let's pray so that we can speak to one another, not sharing our own personal opinions about things, but let's minister to one another as the oracles of God, providing people with the biblical instruction that we've received in our time of prayer. So we see then the practice of prayer, it precedes the spiritual information that we need so that we can walk according to God's will. And the practice of prayer also precedes the biblical instruction that we need so that we can proclaim the Word of God. Finally, we should consider how the practice of prayer precedes relational intercession. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way back now to the Gospel of Luke. If you will, let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Here we find the Lord Jesus continuing to minister to the people who came to hear him. If you would, let's pick up our study of Luke 6, beginning at verse 17. Here we learn that he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Now, here in these verses, we find Luke describing the way in which the Lord Jesus began to heal those who had come to hear him teach. They're standing at that level place there at the base of this mountain, and as Jesus was teaching them, he also began to heal them. From this, I imagine that the spiritual inspiration that Jesus received while he was praying on the mountaintop then resulted in the biblical instruction that he was led to present there at the base of the mountain. And as he presented them with that biblical instruction, he also began to intercede for them by the power of the Father. That being the case, it seems to me here that the Lord Jesus had been praying for power. He had been praying for power while he was on that mountain, and he was praying for power not for his own personal gain, but so that he could go down and heal the sick and cast out the demons. In order to prove my point, if you would look with me again there at Luke chapter 6, I want to draw your attention once again to verse 19. Here again we learn that the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Power went out. The people who were gathered there, they pressed in and they wanted to touch him, and as we consider the way that power went out and healed them, it's so important to understand that the word power, it's translated from the Greek word dunamis, which in this context, it speaks of miraculous might. miraculous might went out from Jesus Christ, and those who touched him were healed. As we consider the supernatural power that enabled Jesus to heal those who were sick and to free those who were demon-possessed, it's important for us to remember that the all-powerful deity of Jesus was constrained by the limitations of his humanity. Remember, Jesus is 100% God, and he's 100% man. And the deity of Jesus Christ constrained himself within his humanity so that he could experience life as a human. And therefore, in that state, the Lord Jesus had to receive power from the Holy Spirit to perform miracles in the same way that we also have to. The Lord was forced to rely entirely upon the power of the Holy Spirit to perform all of these miracles. And with that being the case, it was also necessary for him then to spend time praying so that he could be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And in order to prove my point, let's consider something that Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew. If you would, let's turn to, in our Bibles to the 17th chapter of Matthew's Gospel account. You see, it's here in Matthew 17 where we find the disciples. They're struggling to cure a boy that was suffering from seizures. His father thought that his son was an epileptic, but the fact of the matter is that he was demon-possessed. And the disciples, well, they didn't have the power necessary to perform this miracle, and one reason why was due to the fact that they weren't seeking the power of God through prayer. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at Matthew chapter 17, I want to begin reading at verse 15. Here we find a man approaching Jesus about his son, and he declares, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said to him, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." Jesus understood what the real problem was. He wasn't an epileptic, but look with me there at verse 18. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by what? By prayer and fasting." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's helping his disciples to understand the reason for their failure. And it's important to know that the Lord Jesus sent them out to heal the sick and to free the demon-possessed. He had given them the power to do these things. But it's also important to continue praying and to continue seeking the Holy Spirit for power. And it seems like they had gone out and, you know, had engaged in a pretty incredible ministry, but at a point in time, they were lacking the power necessary. And so Jesus helps them to understand, look, that this is a situation where you needed to pray more, and you needed to spend some time fasting. You see, intercessory prayer and fasting precedes the power that is necessary for performing the miracles of the Lord. And seeing how the Lord himself had power in this moment to cast the demon out of this boy, well, then it only stands to reason then, if it's necessary to pray for the power, then our Savior must have been spending sufficient time in prayer in order to engage in this miracle. He was fasting and praying and interceding for those that he would minister to, and as a result, he had the power to perform this miracle. And while it's true that the Lord Jesus spent time praying for those who were there during the days of his earthly ministry, you might like to know this, that the Lord Jesus is continuing to pray for those who trust in him. And with this as the focus, let's consider something that Paul wrote in his epistle to the Hebrew believers of the first century. If you would turn with me to the book of Hebrews, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Now, as you make your way to the 7th chapter of Hebrews, it's important for us to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, after dying on the cross for our sins, after being buried for 3 days, after arising and then finally ascending, Jesus then ascended to the throne room of grace where he currently serves as the high priest of heaven. And it's there where our heavenly high priest continues to make prayerful intercession for those who trust in him. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Hebrews chapter 7. I want to begin reading there at verse 25. Here we learn that Jesus is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Here in these verses, we find Paul describing the way in which the Lord Jesus, he's continuing to serve the church, and he's doing this from the throne room there in heaven. He's serving as our high priest, and this ministry includes the prayers of intercession that he continually offers for those who are trusting in him. Isn't that incredible to know? Listen, I love to hear when people say they're praying for me. And I'm sure you love to hear that other people are praying for you. How much more important is it to know that Jesus is praying for us? Jesus is interceding for us. And that's great news. It's for this reason that Paul encouraged every believer to boldly enter the throne room of grace, because it's there where we obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. As a matter of fact, it's in the fourth chapter of the same book, Hebrews chapter 4. There Paul declares, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In other words, the Lord is not only interceding for us by presenting high priestly prayers on our behalf, but he's actually inviting us and encouraging us to prayerfully approach him there in the throne room of grace. And while he descended from the mountain in order to meet the people there so that he could present them with the truth of God's word, he's now ascended to the throne room of grace, and now he invites those who trust in him to come up to where he is, so that we can spend that time prayerfully together, seeking the help that we need from our merciful Messiah. In this way, those who spend time praying in the presence of the Lord, we will receive the power that we need so that we can serve the Lord with supernatural strength as we go out and minister to others. And listen, while it's true that the Lord Jesus is there ready to help us in that throne room of grace, and while it's true that he's interceding for those who trust in him, it's also important to understand that the Lord has given his Holy Spirit to us so that the Holy Spirit can help us to learn how to pray. In order to prove my point, I want to consider something that Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. If you would, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. As you make your way to the 8th chapter of Romans, I want to take a moment to remind you that those who trust in Jesus Christ are automatically indwelt with the Holy Spirit of promise. At the very moment of our salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and the Holy Spirit seals us into the body of Christ and immediately helps us to begin to know how to pray. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Romans chapter 8. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 26. Here we learn that the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Christian, listen, there are times when we just don't know what to pray for. We know there's a situation. We know somebody needs help. We know that there's something that's going on that demands some prayer, but we don't know how to pray. We don't know what we ought to be praying for. Well, at that moment, don't give up on praying. Don't just, God will deal with it. Don't give up on prayer, but instead pray the most important prayer that you could pray. And that prayer is, God, can you help me to know what I should be praying for right now? That's a great prayer to pray. God, can you show me how to pray for this situation? And it's at that moment when the indwelling Spirit of God will help in our weaknesses by making intercession for us within the very depths of our spirit. Now some people take Romans 8:26 to be a reference to what some believe is a prayer tongue. You know, they'll use Romans 8:26 to say, you know, oh, this is praying in tongues. And don't get me wrong, because I believe in the gift of tongues. I most certainly do. I believe in tongues. I believe in interpretation of tongues. But this is not a text that can be used to prove that you can pray in tongues. How do I know this? Well, look at Romans 8:26 again. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It doesn't say that they can be uttered. It says they cannot be uttered. Meaning, you're not going to be uttering anything, you know? So this is not a text that shows that there are any, that there's something called a prayer language. No, there's the gift of tongues, and there's the interpretation of tongues. This right here is the Holy Spirit groaning within us and providing us with an ability to pray according to the will of God. And as we experience this, what might be called the unction of the Holy Spirit, he begins to guide us into a time of prayer so that we can pray according to the will of God. And in this way, he intercedes for us as we seek his help in prayer. Simply put, the Holy Spirit is here to help us to pray so that we can enter into the throne room of grace and present proper prayers before the Lord Jesus Christ. And while I have no doubt that the Holy Spirit will help us to pray for all the issues that we're dealing with, I also believe that the Holy Spirit is here to help us to learn how to prayerfully intercede for others. Much like Jesus, who went up to the mountain and prayed for power so that he could come down and heal those who were sick and demon-possessed, I believe that every Christian should follow his example, that we should go to the mountain of prayer and we should engage in the practice of intercessory prayer, because this is how we receive the supernatural power that we need to accomplish the ministry that the Lord has for us. You might not know this, but the Christian has actually been called to engage in intercessory prayer. There's many verses in the Bible about the importance of Christians praying for others. For example, in James chapter 5, James encourages us to pray for one another by declaring this. He says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James tells us to be praying for one another. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul also encourages us to engage in intercessory prayer by declaring this. He says that we ought to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul wanted us to pray for all the saints, that we should be praying for every Christian on the planet today. And not only that, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul also instructs us to pray for those who are in government positions. And he does this by declaring, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. As we consider all of these instructions that are found in these verses, this is just a scratch of the surface of the encouragements that Christians have received to be praying for one another. There should be no doubt in our minds that every Christian has been called to spend time praying for others. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for ourselves. I don't mean to suggest that Christians should spend zero time praying for themselves. But sometimes we get so caught up in praying for ourselves that we forget to pray for others. We ought to be praying for one another. We ought to be praying for our nation. We ought to be praying. Certainly pray for me. I need your prayers. We ought to be praying for one another, interceding for one another, so that as we move forward into relational connections, we know how God would lead us to intercede, relationally speaking, for one another. We ought to engage in relational intercession so that we can serve others, especially here within our fellowship of faith. Now, as we begin to wrap up this study, it's my hope that we would all recognize the importance of prayer. Prayer is so important for the Christian. It's essential for our life of faith. I like the way that Oswald Chambers put it. He once declared, "We tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all." We need to pray before we do anything at all. Don't try to, you know, figure this thing out. Don't try to solve your own problems. Don't try to move forward in your own flesh and try to solve these things that are going on in your life. No, stop and pray first. The spiritual discipline of prayer should precede everything we do, because remember, the practice of prayer precedes the spiritual information that we need so that we can know God's will for our life. The practice of prayer also precedes the biblical instruction that we need so that we can proclaim the truth of God's word as we act as the oracles of God. And the practice of prayer precedes the relational intercession that then enables us to go and minister to others according to the will and by the power of God. Rather than seeing prayer as the last ditch effort that we're finally going to use, you know, when all else fails, don't do that. No, instead, let's follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's follow in the Lord's example by spending time on Prayer Mountain. And as we do, the Lord will then empower us so that we can know what God's will is and so that we can accomplish it as we continue to engage in the practice of prayer. And with that, let's pray.